Well, what a good past do you have, isn't he?
Yeah.
That's what he told me to tell you. He said, you'll be coming back if you don't say that. No, I'm just kidding. Nah. What I want to do is do what God wants me to do. And this is kind of a unique time, because what I want to share with you has to do with some things that happened to me back in 1993. I'm pretty sure it was 1993, but I get a little bit mixed. Yeah, 1993. And what had happened then is that I had been traveling. I used to live in Australia, and I used to travel all over the world. And so I spent a lot of time traveling around Australia, but also into New Zealand. And New Zealand was a lot more like England. Australia was a bit more like America. And I preached in Auckland, which is a northern city. It's called the City of Sails because there's sailboats everywhere. I mean, honestly, it really is the City of Sails. Had some just great meetings there. In fact, the Aborigines there are called the Maori people, which actually are part of the Filipino people, and as is the Hawaiians and the Tahitians and, that whole South Pacific area, Fiji, a lot of those people came originally from the Philippines or Indonesians. It's all the same group, which I can't, Malays. Is that what they're called, Christy? Malay? Yeah, well, whatever. And, okay. Pray for me. Okay, I'll get that dress you want. It's done. Okay, so there was a guy there. We had these services, and this gentleman came, and unbeknown to me, that he had some tumor in his. I think it was in his lung or heart, I can't remember exactly where it was. It was getting bigger and bigger, and they said he's going to die. And so he wasn't a Christian, but his wife was, and his two sons, I think he had, they weren't believers either. And of course, I didn't know all this at the time, but he came for prayer, and I said, all right, no problem, we can pray with you. I reached out my hand and put on his head. Well, I didn't realize that he was a Maori chief, okay? And that he was one of the head guys for the tribe. And they would take these. Have you ever seen these big, long boats and they have like a dragon on the front of them? And they would take these boats and they'd beat a drum and he was the head guy. And they would go out, he told me later, into the ocean, and they would keep going until the ship came to life, which is really demonic if you think about it. But they said it would actually just become real, become alive. Then they would turn around and come back in. And so this guy was very prominent, well known. But unbeknown to me, you never put your hand up to a Maori chief, because it's a sign that if you put your hand on their head, that you're the victor. They have to submit to, and you've overcome them. And so what he was going to do was he was going to punch me. But I didn't know. He went like this, and I thought, oh, hallelujah, God's here, amen. You live and you learn, And so when he did that, all of a sudden the power of God hit him, and he went flying backwards and hit the floor. And I thought, yeah, lovely, great, Well, he got healed. Right? He got healed. And his two sons, who were training to be chiefs as well, they also got saved. And I thought, wow, that's really powerful, So it was a great trip. And then I went from Auckland down to a place called Rotorua. Anybody ever hear of Rotorua? Well, probably not. but it's a weird, kind of a strange place. Because when you get there, there's steam coming. If you look at a road and they have the drains, there's smoke coming out of them. Yeah, smoke. Well, steam, smoke, who knows what it is. And the place is, I mean, it's a weird place. And I stayed at a hotel, and you can get a turkey, and you could tie a rope on it. They chuck it into this hot place, spring place, leave it there for 10 minutes and bring it out, and it's cooked. Straight. And they have hot springs for people. I mean, not that you would be cooked, but, you know, I never went. I thought, hey, I don't know about this. Nor am I luck. You know. So, and of course, they have a place there called Hell's Gates. Now, you may have heard of Hell's Gates. That's a strange old place as well. You walk around there, there's sulfur fumes coming up, and it's kind of weird. But anyway, good meetings there. Then I went down to a place called Christchurch. Christchurch, there's like two islands that make up New Zealand. There's a northern island, then there's a southern island. And so I preached a bunch of other places as well. Hamilton is the capital. And then I went down to Christchurch. Well, you know, we're having a great time, you know. Lovely. People getting saved and all kinds of stuff happening. Unusual things taking place. And we had tremendous meetings in Christchurch. Really, really good, you know. And the pastor there was a reporter for one of the newspapers, which was really nice. So we had great meetings, and so I had to leave, you know, and I had to be in Brisbane, Australia, to do a revival, healing crusade, whatever it was there as well. So he took me to the airport, you know, and we had a great time, you know, and I, you know, and so got on the plane like I do any other time. It was a Boeing 767. Have you ever worked on them, have you? That explains everything. Anyway, so we got on this Boeing 767, and I kind of got ahead of myself, but it doesn't really matter, does it? And there was almost 200 people on the plane. There was 174 passengers plus crew plus who knows what, around 200. And so I was sitting just behind the engine, you know, on the seats, on the right side of the plane, and then there was an aisle. And then there was, behind me, there was these two guys and a girl, you know, New Zealanders, Aussies, whatever they were. And I looked at them, I thought, oh, my goodness. You know, they're probably late teens, early 20s, and these two guys were, you know, feel them, you know, check this out, you know. And the girls, you're so cute. And I thought, you got to be joking, you know. I mean, you just never know, do you, what you're going to see. So anyhow, I thought, oh, God, the sooner we get there, the better. So we took off, and on the plane, at the front, it tells you how high you are in meters. So, you know, we took off, and I happened to look out on the right side of the plane, and over the wing, they have a slipstream. You know what I'm talking about, Chuck, do you? You don't? Too bad. Anyhow, they have a slipstream sometimes that comes over the wing, and, you know, it kind of looks like smoke is what it looks like. So I just happened to look up, and we were just over 300 meters off the ground. Now, 300 meters is around 1,000 feet. It's not very high, is it? And all of a sudden, there was an explosion in the engine. A small explosion followed by a huge explosion, and fire went right down the whole side of the plane. Now, that's not a very comforting thing when you're flying. Now, you've got to understand that my father was in the RAF, and he was killed in a plane crash when I was, 2 weeks before my fourth birthday. And it's just really a life change. The whole thing was a life-changing thing. So I was actually seated on the plane proportionally to where he would have been, because he was promoted to a staff officer. Now, a staff officer is different to a regular officer. staff officer, if you have two majors, the staff officer is higher than the regular guy. So he used to fly planes, and of course he couldn't fly anymore because he was going to be on staff. And he decided he would go out for one last flight with his buddies. And of course, the engine caught on fire, the plane crashed, and he was killed, along with everyone else. Very, very sad. But all of a sudden, it was a bit of a deja vu for me, because now what had happened to him was happening to me. And when the engine exploded, both engines stopped. Not a very encouraging thought, is it? And the plane turned on its side and went straight down. And they managed to restart the engine on the left side of the plane. And we went down to just above the treetops, about 100 feet maybe off the ground. And how the guy managed to stop, I saw the pilot was an exceptionally good pilot. The co-pilot, when I spoke to him, he could hardly speak. His eyes were all bloodshot. He's just tears running down his face. It was, you know, it was really an ordeal for him. And so, you know, they managed to level the plane off before it hit the ground. And by that time, the plane was full of smoke. Now, you couldn't have any of the oxygen masks because of the fire that we had on the, you know, they'd got the fire out in the engine. But you could hardly breathe. Now, of course, you know, New Zealand Airlines, they try to cover all this stuff up. You know, they put a lid on it, kept us all afterwards, so we couldn't say anything to anyone. And I remember as I sit in the aisle, I looked, and another guy turned around just in front of me on the aisle, and he looked at me. He's kind of like a frequent flyer like myself. He goes, "Hey, man, this ain't looking good." You know, I said, "Yeah, it ain't looking good." And so now the plane is vibrating. Now, they couldn't dump fuel because of the... we're fully laden. They couldn't dump fuel because of the fire we had. So all this is going on, and I think to myself, "Lord..." And, of course, I got to share this real quick. I have to turn around to look at the two awesome guys. You know, feel my muscles. And I have to turn to them, and they're crying. "I don't know what we're going to do." And the girls, you know, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." I felt a bit of a comic relief, you know, if nothing else. But then I said, "Lord," and I actually have a, we'll get to that in a little while. I have a newspaper cutting from this. And so I said, "Lord, we could die. This might be my last few minutes. My life might be ending soon." I said, what's it like if I, what will happen if something happens to me, if we crash?" Now, as soon as I said that, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He said, "Chris, it will be like you blink, but before your eyes open, you'll be in my presence." When that happened, when he said that, all of a sudden, I found myself standing in what would be like kind of almost like a meadow. It wasn't a meadow. In this place where the grass was extremely green, about 4 inches high. I thought, whoa, maybe it crashed. You know? Anyway, all this happened, and there were people there dressed in white robes. And and it was so peaceful, just a peace. And let me just say this. There was music that you could choose to listen to or not listen to. And it was like harmonics, like oscillations of sound, which I can't, there's no way for me to describe. It's indescribable to try to explain what you hear. But it was like oscillations of sound, harmonics of different sound frequencies or whatever. And it was absolutely glorious, where multitudes of people were worshiping the living God, but like in a way I've never, ever heard before. And as I stood there, I turned and I saw this man a little bit far away, and he looked at me, and it's like we had a conversation, but it happened instantaneously. You know, what would have taken maybe an hour to talk about happened instantly. And he looked at me and he said, he asked me about, have you shared the Lord with a certain person? Please make sure you share the gospel with this person. And I said, well, yeah, you know, I'd be more than happy to do that. And I remember I looked down and then I looked up and there was Jesus came up to me. And I thought he was going to say, you've been, look what you've done. You know, I thought you'd have a finger up, but he didn't. It was kindness. There was so much kindness. When he looked at me, his eyes were full of kindness. A penetrating kindness that just touched every part of you. There was no condemnation. No condemnation whatsoever. Just kindness. And then he said these things to me. He said, Chris, he said, you can stay here if you want. You don't have to go back. You can stay here. Oh, I'll tell you what. It would have been nice to have stayed there. But I thought to myself, I said, you know, Lord, I would really like to do that, but I can't. And by the way, his hair, you would think when you see a picture of Jesus, you know, you see the pictures. It wasn't like that. He had curly, it was kind of like black, curly, short, curly hair and a beard that came down. And I thought, wow. But it was his eyes that were the most powerful. And I said, Lord, I can't, because I said, this is reality. This is eternity. And yet there's folks that aren't going to make it to heaven. And I said, Lord, I really want you to use me to win people to the lost. Win the lost to you. If there's any way you can use me, if it's just for one person, I would like to go back just so you could somehow work through me. And when that song, incidentally, that song you sung just now was reminded me of this whole thing, which is one of the reasons why I started out sharing like this rather than just going over a lot of my notes here. And so when I said that, I looked up and the Lord just looked at me and smiled. And all of a sudden, I had a feeling of falling backwards. And I opened my eyes and I was back on the plane. Now, I have no idea how long I was gone, but it could have been a week for all I know, you know, but I'm sure it was just a second. And the plane made an emergency landing. We came around. We had full fuel on it. So when we landed, all the ambulances and the fire trucks were there. But the brakes caught on fire because of the heaviness of the plane. And we went right off almost, I think, just slightly over the end of the runway before they could stop the plane. And then I think there were six exits. Out of the six exits, they could only use two on the left side of the plane. And they said, okay, take your shoes off, leave everything, don't take anything out of the stuff. You need to go out immediately. And it was interesting, you know, some people were just in shock. One guy came down the aisle and he's, I gotta go, going crazy. And I stood up and I just grabbed him. I said, stop. Now. And he just did everything I said. Which I was quite surprised, you know. But anyway, we took our shoes off, left everything, and we went to the back of the plane, and they had a slide, and they were just throwing people off. I mean, as far as they could get them off, they were just throwing them off. In fact, I think one of the stewardesses got scared. I think she jumped as well. I mean, it was quite an ordeal. And it was totally black. When we went down the slide and somebody stopped, they dropped something, and everybody ran into each other. It was an interesting experience. And we got up, and everyone's standing in pitch darkness out there. Now it's completely dark. And I said, come on, guys, we need to go over here and get away from the plane. And everybody just followed me. I thought, wow, this is incredible. And just a unique experience, one that I will never forget. And the Lord gave me opportunity to share the gospel with people. And the guy, now you're going to understand, after my father died, my mother went a bit wacky, I think, a little bit, you know, bless her. But anyhow, she eventually got remarried. We lived in England, and she remarried an American guy in the U.S. Air Force. And, you know, it was like there was my sister and I, and then she remarried. But she kind of, I guess I reminded her of my dad a lot, and she couldn't have it. And she really was in love with my dad. And so when I was about 12, it's like she pulled down a shutter and kind of just divorced herself from me and my sister. It's like she, by that time she had two more kids by my stepfather, and he just didn't want much to do with us. You know, he was saying, man, I'm glad when you grow up and you can leave, you know, glad to see the back of you kind of a thing. And I felt sorry for my sister. You know, it really, really was hard on him. And so when I was in the U.S. Air Force, that's when I became a Christian. Now, I had a very unique experience, which I won't go into tonight. But man, like this guy over here, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And in a moment of time, the Holy Ghost came on me. During the Jesus movement, it wasn't through any church. It was God. And probably the intervention of angels. But something very unique happened. And when that happened, my family in England disowned me. They called me a wacko Jesus freak. And my uncle said, if you don't get out of this stuff, you're being taken out the wheel. And of course, we were in my great-grandfather, grandfather, and my uncle, who was his brother, and my aunt. They owned a very large clothing factory in London that made women's clothing and children's clothing. And then she had a shop that she would market some of that stuff in. But it was quite a big factory. And so I said, no. I just read the Bible. I said, I'd rather be in the will of the Father than in your will. So he did. He took me out. He actually did it. So sometimes living for God, you pay a price. But is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it. And my stepfather, when I got out of the Air Force, I came home and I went to my mother and my stepfather. And I said, you know, please forgive me if I've done anything to upset you guys or hurt you or anything. But I want to tell you that I forgive you, and I hope if I have anything, you can forgive me. They couldn't handle it and told me to get out. I'd spent maybe two nights there, and they said, we don't want you here. Get out, you know. So that was a kind of where they were at. So eventually, some years later now, I'm in Hong Kong, and I get a phone call that my stepfather has a tumor, and he's probably going to die. I was the first guy that they rang. He asked them to call me. Isn't that crazy? They hated my guts until there was a need. So we flew back to England, Christine and I. And there were some unusual things that happened. You know, we prayed for him, and later on, after we prayed for him, I think we'd gone back to Hong Kong by that time. But we cursed this tumor, and they told us that something very unusual had happened to him, that they were examining him, and this tumor came out of him. This huge tumor, it just came out of his rectum. Freaked everybody out. So we went back again, or just me, Christy, or both of us? Right. And so we had a chance to go back, and I went to see him. And he told me something very interesting. I said, you know, Jay, you need to know there's a heaven. And I've been there. And you need to know there's a hell. And I said, but Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That you can have life and life forevermore. That if you just surrender your life to Him, He'll give you life. And he prayed the sinner's prayer with us. Now, we're going from somebody who hated the gospel, hated Christianity, to somebody now that humbles himself. And it was sometime after that, I lose track of time a little bit here. But he was in hospital. And we were talking to him, Christine and I. And he said, you know, Chris, I was laying here. And somebody grabbed my foot. And just very lovingly just shook it. He said, I opened my eyes and there were three people at the end of my bed. Now, we've been praying for his salvation. He said the middle guy spoke to me. And it was the Son of God. It was Jesus. He said, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Now, my mother said, oh, God, he's gone wacko as well. He's kind of lost. I think the cancer's gone to his brain, you know. And I said, Mom, no, it ain't gone to his brain. It's reality. And I said, you know, Jay, I said, I'm going to share what happened to you. When I do my crusades, I'm going to share about what happened to you and how you turned to the Lord. He just smiled. And then shortly thereafter, he died. He went to be with the Lord. One day, when I was doing a crusade, I shared what I said I was going to share with people. And as I did, that experience I had when I went to heaven, it's like I was back there again. And that person who spoke to me, I saw him, and it was my stepfather. And the person, he asked me to share with was my sister, his oldest daughter. And she gave her heart to Jesus. The next time I saw her, I said, you know, your dad, I told her what happened, and she, you know, surrendered life to the Lord. See, there's a heaven. And there is a God who loves us and cares about us. And heaven's a beautiful place. And yet God has given us time right now, the opportunity to share with others. To speak with. Now, I'm not saying you have to go on the street and preach or anything all the time. But there's people God's going to bring in touch with you. Now, I'm hoping we can do this. But I prepared. Recently, the Lord spoke to me about getting people ready to share the gospel message with others. Because there's a harvest coming. A new harvest. So what I did was, when I lived in England, I pioneered my first church there. The first place I pioneered a church was a place called Thetford, England. I mean, it was like, they said it was one of the most wickedest places in England. And the place I started the first church that we had house meetings was probably one of the worst places in that town. But God moved and people got saved. But that town was the Romans had been there when they were in England, you know. And there was, not far away, was a place called Redham. Do you mind me sharing this? Is this okay? There was a village not far away called Redham. Now, there was it was the center of occult witchcraft. All the villages, including around us, they had... You know, they have like an iron thing for the village that represents a village. And they'd always have a witch on a broomstick with like dogs underneath, or three dogs or three birds or whatever. And this one place was called Redham. Now, Ham comes from the word hamlet, or like a town. And Ret means wretched or the damned. And it was literally called the place of damnation. Isn't that crazy? And there was a road there called the Roman Road. And the Roman Road, when the Romans built a road, it was straight. It was straight. When they built roads, they built it straight. And so I had a chance to go down the Roman Road. And then later on, of course, there's the Roman Road of Salvation. That we found there was a guy who came out and put it together. All the different scriptures that speaks about the Roman Road. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans, second part of Romans 6:23 is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Then you get Romans 5:8, where it says, God demonstrated his love to us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, this is the Roman road. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:10-9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then, of course, I added to that Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. And then I threw John 1:12 in there as well. It says, if as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Now, in my church in England, we had British people, we had RAF people, it was quite amazing, and we had half the church were American U.S. Air Force personnel. And I had a men's discipleship that I did, but we ended up training people, all these people on this stuff, the Roman road of salvation. Another way of looking at it is... what was the other? I forgot the word. Confess. Oh, it doesn't matter. It'll come back to me. No, but it was something else. It's the ABCs of salvation. There you go. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from sin, shed his blood for you. And C, confess him as Lord, and you'll be saved. So I put together all this stuff. And it was a requirement that people had to learn those scriptures. They had to memorize them. Because I said, I don't care what other people say. I don't care what anyone says. You need to learn the word, because there's power in the word. There's power in God's word. And so people started learning this stuff. They learned the Roman road. They learned the ABCs of salvation. And along with that, there was some other scripture they had to learn. And then here's the thing. A lot of people don't know those scriptures. But we taught them how to share all of those scriptures just so it flowed naturally. You know, if you'll just admit that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong, You can, and we'd share the whole thing without going into it right now. But I've got to stop myself, otherwise you'd be here all night. But they were able to share very naturally. Not so it was like, dud, 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 dud. A natural, out of a loving, caring heart. People started getting saved all over the place. We're in that same place. We were in the most wickedest place in England. The center of the occult. I had people come up to me in that town, people who were in warlocks, or whatever you want to call them, and try to curse me. And I just laughed at them. I said, in Jesus' name, I rebuke you. You can't touch me. But the blood of Jesus against you, you need to repent and turn from your sins. They'd run away. They'd run. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Well, In 1990, I left England. I went to January. I went to Australia, and a lot of the Air Force guys got sent down. The war broke out with Iraq. And the next thing I know, they're in touch with me, and they were saying that people during that war, a lot of young guys said, "What's going on? What's going on?" And they started doing Bible studies and started sharing the gospel with these guys. In fact, in the country right next to Iraq that they went and liberated? Kuwait. They went into Kuwait, and in the palace in Kuwait, the king's palace, whatever it was, they were doing Bible studies in there. They were praying for people to get saved in his palace. Do you believe that? It's tremendous. So what I'm saying is, hopefully, and prayer. People don't even know how to pray. The sinner's prayer sometimes. They all panic. What do we do? What do we do? So all these guys learned all that, and it began to pay off. And that's, do you know, I still get, my wife will tell you, I still get phone calls and emails. Probably about a year ago, I think it was, I got a phone call from a guy that I shared the Lord with in 1979. Do you believe that? 79. This guy was a criminal's criminal. He was just a bad dude, man. But I remember looking at him and sharing with him, and I shared the word of God in his life. And he said, "You know, Chris," he said, "you really made me angry because the words you spoke stayed. They wouldn't leave." All these years, he said, "I've been trying to get rid of those words." He said, "But they're just always living. They're just living in my heart, living in my mind. I can't get rid of it." He said, "So I finally decided that I need to, my life's a mess. I need to lay my life down and surrender my life to Jesus as my Savior and Lord." Isn't that powerful? His sister is now a pastor's wife. She used to live with us at one time. She was a mess, a skinhead, if you can believe that. And doing really well. Her husband, we led him to the Lord. They have a church. I forget even where it's at now. Another couple we led to the Lord. Their names, Roger and Heidi. Turns up, they now live less than 2 miles from my house. Isn't that crazy? And now they're preaching the gospel and sharing these same things with people. So I'm really hoping that we can take some of these scriptures that I have, some of the things that I have, and maybe just print them. You can, I'll give them to you on a thing, and maybe everybody can have a copy if they want to, because that will help you. And I'm hoping we can give you one. I've got another page here. I did salvation scriptures to memorize, and there's about 18, 19 of them. And I'm really hoping that we can do that, and if it works out, you'll each all get a copy and to help you. That you can take that and share it with other people. Can you say amen? Because the Lord's coming back. I told you, Pastor, you know, I quit watching the NFL. I quit watching football, although I did watch a game. My TV recorded it. I didn't ask it to record it. It just did it. I even got a new recorder, a new box. And it just recorded the wretched thing. So I must say, I don't want to be a hypocrite here, but I did watch part of a Seahawks game. Anyway, but pretty much I don't watch football anymore like I used to. And what does that have to do with anything other than guilt, maybe? I don't know. I forgot what it's all about. Yeah, thank you. I feel a lot better now. Oh, help me. Anyway, so you know when you play football, there's four quarters. Well, your pastor and I were talking about this. First quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter, right? What happens if there's a draw at the end? Well, they go into, what's it called? Overtime, and it's like the first team to get a touchdown wins or makes a point wins. Is that right? They call it instant something or other. Well, that's where we're at right now with the rapture. It's not the first, second, third, fourth quarter. We're right there. We're in overtime right now. and the Lord's coming back. And so please, just know that God's real. What we have in, when I still have, I live there. When I talk about it, I go back to the place I experienced. It's not just a memory, it's a living experience that you relive. In 2 Corinthians, how much time have I got? Have I got 5 minutes, 10 minutes, hour, two and a half hours? No, I'm just kidding. You know, I like you guys. Yeah, that's why I enjoy coming. But let me just share just a couple of scriptures real quick. Let me just finish this because I think it's good. In the book of Acts, we read how Paul and Barnabas... And by the way, what I'm sharing on today is called the kingdom of light. Because that's what we have. We're in the light. There's light in us now. And that light needs to shine out for all. So in the book of Acts, we read how Paul and Barnabas have been preaching the gospel message at Lystra when a man with crippled feet, who had crippled feet? A man with crippled feet was instantly healed and jumped to his feet and started walking. Isn't that incredible? I don't think anybody even prayed for him. Do you know that God, we're going to have services, I've already experienced this, where no one will be praying, they're just going to get healed. We've had meetings that we did some years ago, every single person, people just being healed, one after the other. It was just amazing. And so, he was instantly healed, jumped to his feet, started walking, and consequently, as a result, there's always a price you pay. The Apostle Paul was stoned to death and dragged out of town and left for dead. Well, that was a bit of a letdown, wasn't it, for preaching the gospel? So let's take a look at Acts 14, verse 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul. Now, they knew how to stone somebody. This guy comes and he says, oh, man, they got stoned back then as well. This is not the kind of stoning you think. They were rock stoning him. He goes, oh. So anyway, cool, man. Anyway, so they stoned Paul, dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the town. And the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Poseidon, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Anybody suffer some hardships? Yeah. You know, sometimes to live by faith is not always easy. You've got to persevere in your faith. You've got to believe God. But that's, we're going to find out tomorrow where the blessings come. Can you imagine, just for a few moments, the shock of the people, especially those who stoned Paul to death and dragged his body out of the city? It would have been covered in blood, wouldn't it? If they stoned him, wouldn't there be blood? Yeah, he'd be probably blooded up pretty bad. They stoned him. They knew how to kill folks. They dragged him out, left him for dead. And all of a sudden, they saw him alive and well preaching the gospel back in the city. Now, could you just imagine what they... I don't know what would go through their minds. I'm sure they'd be scared to death. But what about Paul? What did Paul experience? And so let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. I'm going to go through this real quick because I know you guys probably want to go home and get some rest. But you need to hear the word first. The young guy who came up yesterday and stood to his feet and came up here, what's his name? Joel. I'm glad to see you here, Joel. Even though your pen don't work, it's okay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up," he said, "to the third heaven 14 years ago." Now, 14 years earlier was when he was stoned to death at Lystra. So whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise. and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things that no human can express. That's exactly what I experienced. So the experience the Apostle Paul was talking about then was an experience that he had had early at Lystra. And of course, the disciples gathered around him and they prayed for him, and he was raised back to life. Opened his eyes, got up and went back into town. Probably kept on preaching for a while. So what is the third heaven? Well, the third heaven is known as the abode of God or the kingdom of light. According to the Apostle Paul, the third heaven is either paradise or paradise is part of the third heaven. So what is paradise? Well, the word comes from a Persian word meaning a beautiful walled garden. And when a Persian king wished to confer a special honor on someone, especially close to him, he would make them a companion of the garden and gave them the right to walk in the royal gardens with him in intimate companionship. And so now we have the palace and we have the grounds just outside the palace. Paradise. So the Bible tells us that he was caught up, raptured. Well, the word rapture is actually a Greek word, which comes from the word to be caught up. And it's the Greek word harpazo. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. Harpazo. Is it right? God, I've been worried about that all evening. Okay. So one man described the word caught up as a swift, impetuous seizure of spiritual ecstasy. Isn't that something? The swift, impetuous seizure of spiritual ecstasy. That's what we're about to experience. And tomorrow we're going to find out what happens after the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Isn't that amazing? This is out of the Jewish Bible. With a rousing cry, with a call from one, and with a shofar. Those who died, united with the Messiah, will be the first to rise. Then we who are left alive will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. So, it says, encourage each other with these words. Don't worry about the next bit there. You don't have to put it up there. Therefore, what? Encourage one another with what? Do you know when I share about the return of the Lord, people get angry at me? I don't want to hear it. Just reading, I said, what? Why? Why don't you want to hear this? Because I want to live my life. It scares me. Then I said, well, maybe it should scare you. Maybe it's because you're not living for God. Maybe it's because you're not living right. And if you're not careful, you won't be going to heaven. For me, I can't wait for the rapture. I am encouraged, and you're going to learn a little bit tomorrow, why we can really encourage ourselves and something to help us be motivated to overcome those things that come against you. Why wouldn't you want to hear about the rapture? Why does a lot of the American churches and American believers don't want to hear about the rapture? Because it means they're going to have to start living for Jesus. It means that what we're saying is real and not just some... You know, it's not just some outward, oh, I am so holy. It's not just an outward thing. It's an inward thing. We're defined by who we are in everyday life. Not by what we say we are, but we're defined by who we are in everyday life, how we're living. When people share about the Lord's coming back, I get excited because I'm ready to go. If you're not, get ready. Get ready. Because when you least expect it, it's going to happen. I didn't think I'd be taken up to meet the Lord in heaven when I was on that plane. And by the way, it was 4 weeks later, there was another 767. I think it was in Thailand that experienced the same thing we did, and it crashed and everybody was killed. Someone told me, they said, well, I don't want to fly where you fly, because I've actually been in quite a number of planes that had difficulty. And anyway, and a train that crashed. And yeah, and people said, well, I don't know if I want to travel with you or not. And I said, well, you should. They said, why? I said, because, you know, everybody survived. If I, says, you know, there's two ways to discern this. I was on a train in England, true, going up to a place called Newcastle to do a revival meeting. And we're going along, the train goes, beep, beep. You know, I said, hey, I'm in the front carriage. Then all of a sudden, it's, beep, 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 beep. I thought, this guy's lost his mind, you know. And all of a sudden, we hit something. And as I looked out, I'm looking down. The train went like this, and I can see trees below me. We're on a bridge. And what had happened, the train, I said, uh-oh. And what happened was, there was a farmer, he had one of those big tractors that has two wheels on each side, pulling a fuel tank. And he had his earphones on and didn't hear the train coming, wasn't looking, probably was on his phone, who knows, and went over, and the train hit him. took the whole front of the tractor off. He was okay. I don't know how badly hurt he was, but he survived. And the whole front of the train was, half a train was gone in the front. And so I got up, and this other guy were in the front, and the guy sitting there who was running the train, he's, and I said, look, man, you got to stop this train. You know, you got to stop it. We're going to crash. You got to stop it. And so he managed to stop it, and we all had to get off. And but I want to tell you, God looks after us. He watches over us. He helps us. Well, you can you put that thing up? It says a jet compressor real quick. Just so I just wanted you guys to see this. And that's why I shared this tonight, because I hadn't seen this news clipping for years. And all of a sudden, about 2 weeks or a week ago, it just showed up out of nowhere. And I don't even know how it happened. And it, of course, it brought a lot of things to my mind. That's why I shared it today. Amen. Well, let me close with this last scripture in Acts 26:15. Who are you, sir, I asked. And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now stand up, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and my witness. You are to tell the world about this experience and about the many other occasions when I shall appear to you. And I will protect you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes to their true condition, so they may repent and live in the light of God instead of in Satan's darkness, so that they may receive forgiveness for their sins and God's inheritance, along with all people everywhere whose sins are cleansed away, who are set apart by faith in me. And so, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that vision from heaven. And I can honestly say to you, in the 40-some years I've been, 40, I don't know, I've lost track, I've never been disobedient to that heavenly vision. My wife will tell you, it doesn't matter if I'm in Costco, anywhere, I'll share. If I'm on the phone, I'll share with people. Why? Because time is getting close. I can't begin to tell you about the urgency of the times we're living in. All the stuff that's going on now politically in Washington, D.C., it's not political, it's spiritual. It's evil, and it's light. But we need to stand our ground and let the light shine. We need to pray for President Trump. Yeah, there's Christians who hate Trump. And I thought, what is wrong with you? Oh, you know, we ain't going to vote for him. Don't vote. What's wrong with you guys? I said, are you out of your mind? The Democratic Party is linked to the occult. That's true. I'm not just saying that. They are linked to the occult. They are linked to Marxism. And if we're not careful, it could become a Marxist country. Now, that won't happen unless we're taken out. I'm sure of that. And if it does happen, we'll be gone. I'm telling you, we're just going to be gone. And I said a few seconds ago, well, just remember when I got on that plane, I'm going to Brisbane. I had no idea the things that were about to happen. We have no ideas of the things that are about to happen in the future. But this I know. This I know. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I want to tell you, we may go through stuff, but God will have his hand upon us and he will help us. You see, the time is now to allow God's light to shine forth from us while we share the light of the gospel of peace and salvation with others. And there's life-changing power in that light because of the life-changing power that comes from the blood of Jesus. So today, tonight, let your light so shine and stand in the power of God.
Hallelujah.
Can you say amen? Amen? Stand in the power of God. You're God's people. His emissaries.